So welcome here. We're so glad that you can be part of this. If you missed me at the beginning, my name's Evan. I'm the lead pastor here, and I love doing it. And we're carrying on in this series. It's called King Jesus. And we have had this idea that we wanted to be leading towards Easter, talking about the good news, the gospel that the Bible talks about, the gospel that we hear about of Jesus showing up on the planet and Jesus impacting people. And this week is the first time that we're actually in the New Testament. I'm going to be able to talk about Jesus himself. But the first week we talked about God at the beginning, God in the Old Testament, God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the Old Testament, we see that there was this real challenge in people approaching God. That God was powerful, mighty, even dangerous. If you want to know more about that, the series is on our website. You should check it out. But this concept of how do we actually approach the presence of this almighty, all-powerful, all-consuming God. And the Israelite people were trying to figure out how they were going to do that. Pastor Allen shared that the first week. Last week, we talked about the idea that God had actually made a way, and one of the ways that he started to design relationship between him and the Israelites was that it would come through repentance. That people would come to him by recognizing that they're not God and they do make mistakes and they're not going to be able to carry out all of the rules that are set out in front of them. And yet God doesn't look at people and say, you don't follow all the rules so you're not righteous. He says, you don't repent so you're not righteous. So he says, I want relationship with you. It's not going to come through you following rules. It's going to come through you turning to me and recognizing that I have something for you, that I am God, that I have a gift for you, and you can't do this yourself. And that's what God, all the way from very, very near the beginning of the Bible, we start to recognize God saying, turn to me. Recognize my strength and your weakness and watch. We will walk in relationship. God always wanted relationship with us. God always wanted to walk with us. God always wanted to empower us and to move us and to teach us and to journey along with us as we learn new things. God always wanted to be a part of that. But instead, we started thinking that since he gave us rules, those things must be the things that are meant to keep us away from him. And yet God said, no, those are meant to identify that there are issues in your life that you can turn to me to help with. So God wants us to turn to him. However, we talked about that last week when we mentioned that was in the third book of the Bible. And then all the way through the Old Testament, Israel didn't get this. The Israelites didn't understand this, where over and over it was all about rules. And did we follow the rules? And did we do the right things? And did we make sure we got all the things in order? And they just got stuck in the idea that we must be about following the rules so God will like us, where God's like, no, I love you. In fact, I know that you're going to fail. And as you fail, I want you to come to me. But over and over, they just say, are we doing the rules? Are we doing everything we're supposed to? Are we close at least? Maybe 80%. You know, maybe are we maybe 60%, and throughout Israel's history, if you read the Old Testament, they continue to walk, they continue to journey, and they continue to mess up and not turn to God. That the rules aren't doing what they're supposed to do. The rules aren't causing people to turn to him, they're causing people to turn away. And they're thinking, well, the rules don't seem to be saving us, so we better try some different things. We better try some different gods. We better try some different situations, and maybe some other things will fix this for us. And so a long time passes, and Israel continues to walk away from God. And then eventually, over time, it's gone too far. The prophets start showing up. And there's these guys who start saying, Israel, it's a mess. It's not going to be good. You're going to actually get exiled. But then they also start talking about this messianic king. This king that would come and be a savior. This king who would come and save them from what they were walking through. This king that would come and deliver them from the situations that they were in. The prophets start telling everyone, don't worry, the king will eventually come. You have messed up, but the king will eventually come. And so they're speaking this, they're telling everyone this, and then for 400 years, there's nothing. And everyone's sitting there wondering, who's the messianic king? When does he come? What's he going to do? How's he going to impact us? And everyone sort of left to sort of create an idea of who this king is, of who the Savior is. We sort of get it from the prophets. We sort of understand it from the law. But everyone's kind of interpreting the Bible or interpreting their experiences differently and saying, well, it must be that this is how the Messianic king will come. He'll come and he'll love the people who followed all the rules. He'll love the people who did the right things. He'll deliver the people who are doing good things from the people who are doing bad things. And that must be who it is. And then everyone creates their own definition of what is good and what is bad. And are we doing the proper thing, or are they doing the proper thing? No, we are. He's coming for us and against them. And everyone starts thinking this must be who the king is. Amazing what our expectations can do for an idea. We have this idea of what something's going to look like, and we expect it to look that way, and how disappointed we can be when it doesn't look that way after all. I one time had my uncle come in to visit my house. And my uncle was he's a great guy, nice guy, but he was pretty, you know, he looked like a tough guy. He was awesome. He owned a tarantula. Cool? I don't know. Maybe okay, I guess you all own tarantulas and that's not that big of a deal, but I'm scared when a spider like this walks in my house. Like I have a wood stove and I'm shaking every piece of wood out beforehand. But he owned a tarantula. But not only did he own a tarantula, he also had like a spider web tattoo on his elbow with a spider coming down and all that stuff. Like he was cool. So he was coming to visit my house and I'm telling all my friends like, oh, you guys, my uncle is coming. Uncle Rob is going to show up. It's going to be awesome. He has a tarantula. And he had actually been bitten by the tarantula, which was extra cool. And then he got his tattoo. It was just like, I'm like, guys, you just know how cool my uncle's going to be. And then I told him, and he can lift a car. I don't know why I said that. I was thinking about that as I was prepping. I'm like, why would I have ever said that? Like, we're okay. He owns a tarantula. Got a tattoo of a tarantula. Seems like a pretty cool guy, no matter what. And he can lift a car. Oh, you lost me, you know. But then he shows up, and my friends are like, there he is, Uncle Rob. And I'm like, oh, hey, Uncle Rob. He's like, hey, Evan. I'm like, no. Use your deep, powerful voice. Like, hey, Evan. Yo, hey. But he shows up, and my friends are like, oh, just watching. And they're like, yeah, can you lift a car? And I'm like, yo, of course he can lift a car. Go ahead, show them the thing. Show them the thing, Rob. Come on, do it. He's like, no, I can't lift a car. Come on, Rob, help me here. He's like, I can't lift a car. What are you talking about? And my friend's like, Evan, I thought you could lift a car. And he can't even lift a car. What's up with this? Well, maybe I can lift a part of a car. Here, let me try. And he goes over to lift just a corner of the car. He grabs the fender. He goes to lift, and he doesn't lift anything off. I'm like, this is the worst day of my life. You know? My tarantula toting uncle can't even lift a car. So this must be an imposter. You go inside. I'll find my real uncle some other time, right? When we have these expectations of what something should look like, then when we don't see that thing, we quickly question everything. We quickly question all of the existence. We do this with God, I think, where we think that if I don't know if God exists, but if he does, here's what he'd be like. And then we read in the Bible and say, oh, maybe he's not that way. Never mind, it's not God then. I remember watching, one of my favorite shows is Braveheart. I love the movie Braveheart. And there's this one moment when this guy named William Wallace rides his horse in front of this army. And before that moment, William Wallace has become quite a legend in the land. And he's won some battles, and everyone knows William Wallace. So this one time he rides out in front of all of these warriors. And he says, I'm William Wallace. And this guy goes, you're not. Not William Wallace. If you were William Wallace, you'd be 7 feet tall. And everyone has this idea. If William Wallace shows up, he's huge and powerful and mighty, and he's done all these things. And William Wallace, with some profanities that I can't say on stage, he says, yeah, and I'd shoot lightning bolts out of my eyes, wouldn't I? And I'd throw flame balls or something like that at these guys. Isn't that who William Wallace is? And then he says, no, but I am William Wallace. Reality is we can dispute ideas, but we can't dispute people. When the person standing there, we can't dispute who that person is. We can know if you were talking and William Wallace was somewhere else and no one had met him, you could say, oh, he's 7 feet tall. He's got hair like crazy all over his body and he can shoot lightning bolts and he can throw a spear a quarter mile and he can do all this stuff. Oh, yeah, William Wallace, the best. But once you see him, you can't say that anymore. He is this person. This is who he is. You can't deny that anymore. This is who he is. And this is what happens when Jesus shows up. Because everyone has their idea of what he should look like. There's the Pharisees who have been building rules over and over and over. They put rules on top of their rules to make sure that they didn't break those rules. And just to be triple sure, they put rules on top of those rules to make sure they don't break them. The Pharisees are thinking, when the Messiah shows up, all we know is that we're the in crowd. All we know is that we've rejected those who don't follow the rules, and we follow them really well. And so whoever the Messiah is, he will definitely follow God's rules. So he will be our friend, and he will hate everyone else, and he will deliver us from all the people that are really not nice to us. So that will be great. It's the Pharisees. And then there's this guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist is actually spoken about in every one of the four Gospels in the New Testament, which isn't even true of Jesus's birth story. And John the Baptist shows up because 400 years, God is quiet. There's no prophetic messages. And then right at the time John the Baptist is about to show up, God speaks to Zechariah, his dad, and says, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, John. So now everyone's like, what? God is talking again? God is sharing with us again? Could this be the time that the Messianic King is going to show up? Could this be the moment that our Savior is going to arise, that the person we've been waiting for, that this thing that we've been waiting for, that this promise that we've been waiting for, could this be the moment? Because God is speaking again. What could this look like? And so John is born, and we don't exactly know how this all happened, but at one point he ends up going out and living in the wilderness. He goes and lives in the wilderness and he starts wearing camel hair for outfit. By the way, I have a camel hair suit, so I'm kind of like John the Baptist. Not suit, just jacket, but anyway, it's pretty close. And he starts eating honey and eating locusts. And this is his life. You can just imagine this guy. He's kind of like, he's weird. He lives on the edge of town. He lives outside of town. You've got these Pharisees who are refined, and they're sure, for sure, if the Messiah shows up, then they're the in crowd because they know the rules. They know how to live by it. They know how to do all these things. But then you have John the Baptist, and he'd be sure that the Messianic King, when he shows up, well, he's going to help John because John is there doing incredible things, living like a prophet. Living like Elijah in the Old Testament, living like this incredible guy that is so radically different than the culture that this must be who the Messiah is coming to deliver. And so these guys kind of butt heads. The Pharisees come out and say, who are you, John? Because so many people start gathering around John. He starts baptizing people in repentance. He says, turn from the way you've been living. Turn from what you've been doing. Turn towards the one who is to come. Turn towards God. Turn because the Messiah is coming. And so he's baptizing them all. And the Pharisees come out and say, who in the world are you? Are you a prophet? He's like, no. Are you Elijah? No, because there was this prophecy previously about Elijah. It says, are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Well, are you the Christ? Are you the Messianic King? Are you the one we're waiting for? Are you the deliverer and the saver, savior of who we are? Is that who you are? He says, no. He says, I'm a voice calling out in the wilderness. I'm a voice calling out in the wilderness, and everyone knows what he's saying. He's talking about a prophecy given 600 years ago about this one who would make the path straight for the Messiah to show up. And everyone's like, oh, what? That's who John is. There was that prophecy about him. You know, God did announce his arrival. God did talk about him coming. But is he actually the one that was going to speak about Jesus? Is that really the way it was supposed to go? And then John says to the Pharisees, but you guys better repent. Because when the Messiah shows up, it's too late. He's ready to take you out. He's going to crush you for who you've been because you're living by all the rules and trying to crush everyone under all the rules. But me, I'm speaking about repentance, and we're pushing towards repentance and people turning away. And so God's going to be on my side, and he's going to crush you. You better come and be on my side. And then he says, I'll tell you when the Messiah shows up next day. He says, there he is, the Lamb of God. There he is, the Lamb of God. He's come. Savior of the world to take on all of our sins. He's here. And Jesus walks up. Everyone's watching. You don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to walk up to a Pharisee and go, psh, psh, what are you thinking? Is he going to walk up to John and say, psh, psh, what are you doing? He walks up to John and says, hey, John. Everyone, I think, wanted a William Wallace moment in that moment. Oh! He says, hey, John, do you mind baptizing me? What? Who's this guy showing up? That seems awfully humble for a messianic king. I mean, this is John, okay. And so he gets baptized, heavens open up, this light comes, this dove rests on this is an incredible moment from heaven. It says, this is my son. And everyone's like, oh, that was kind of crazy, interesting. And then Jesus goes off and wanders in the wilderness, and everyone seems to forget about that whole thing. All of a sudden, he comes back, and then he starts working. The first place he goes is he starts hanging out with people who are marginalized in society. John's crowd, no. Pharisees' crowd, no. The poor, the sick, the blind, the deaf, the widows, those who are outcasted. He starts heading towards them. Those who have been criminals, he starts heading towards them. And in fact, at the very moment that happens, John gets put in prison. So John, who's been proclaiming this Messiah, he said, the entire purpose of my life has been to go live in the wilderness where camel skin stuff, probably have scraggly hair, probably stink a little bit. No one really likes me. I'm marginalized in society. I've got the honey. I've got the locusts. My whole purpose is to point to you. You show up and you don't even take out the people who've been criticizing me. You don't even take out the people who've been pushing it back against me. In fact, you show up and soon after, I'm in prison. And so he writes Jesus, says, Jesus, tell me, are you the one that we're expecting? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? Because this sure isn't making sense. This doesn't fit my idea of what the Savior would do. This doesn't fit my idea of what the Messiah would do when he shows up. And I think that's often the case for us. I have an idea of what God would do if God did exist and he impacted my life. He would definitely take care of this issue for me, or he would definitely set me free from this trial, or he would definitely reward me for being a really good person. He would definitely do that. And then God shows up, Jesus shows up, and we say, I'm not sure if actually he's doing what I thought he'd do. And this is where John's at. Are you actually the one or no? So I don't really see it. I'm not really sure if I can recognize it. I'm not really sure where to stand with this. And the Pharisees, Jesus is nothing like the Messiah, they thought. They thought he'd be the best rule follower of them all, even though they're all perfect at following the rules. But Jesus shows up, and in fact, he starts sort of breaking a few of the rules. There's a few challenges that come up. He's healing people on Sabbath, and you're not supposed to work on Sabbath, you know? He's doing some things that they don't like him doing. And so everyone's kind of left in a spot saying, well, who is he then? Is this just another good teacher? Is this just another guy that seems to have some good lessons on life and seems to be able to tell us some good ideas about how to live? Maybe that's who Jesus is. And I think we try to fit Jesus in that category often as well. He sure gives us a lot of good ideas. He's really nice. He tells us some good ways of living. He tells us that we should treat people nicely. In fact, Jesus' teaching starts doing that. Everyone's like, hey, guess what? I didn't murder anyone. And Jesus is like, oh, good for you. But you were angry, so you sinned. So don't be angry. What? Well, guess what? I didn't cheat on my wife. Oh, good for you. You didn't cheat on your wife. But you thought about it, didn't you? So you sinned. Don't even think about it. or you've committed the adultery already. Jesus starts saying things like that, and people are like, what? This is a powerful teacher. How are we supposed to, wow, this guy is good. And it seems like most people are pretty, at first, pretty convinced he's probably not the Messiah, probably not the Savior, but he's a real good teacher. So we'll just go around and listen to him and hear the things he says and consider some of that and try to adjust our life accordingly. And sometimes we get in that same spot with Jesus where we're not sure who he actually is, but we can learn some good things from him. We can learn some good stuff from him, and he's just a good teacher, but then Jesus ruins that whole thing, that whole plan, because he starts saying, actually, not just am I a good teacher, I don't know how to put this, I'm God. Father, me, one. We're one together. See, when Jesus wasn't what they expected, it was God they rejected. When it was Jesus that doesn't look the way they thought he should look, then they reject him. They were actually rejecting God. And we know that now looking back. And yet, do we do the same thing anyways? We say, yeah, it's not about rules. It's just about following Jesus. But if it was about rules, I would probably be doing really well. And I'd be accomplishing everything I'm supposed to do. So that's good. I'm good. God has never been about you following the rules and that alone. You following the rules is about your relationship with him. It has nothing greater or less than that. He wants you to point to him. He wants you to identify with him. He wants people to see him through you. And that relationship inspires you to live by the rules. And so here Jesus one time is chatting with one of his disciples, a couple of his disciples. John 14, 1-9 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus just said to them, just so you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. That's going to happen. We'll get to that. Easter is coming. My Father's house has many rooms. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And this guy, Thomas, he's going to ask what probably most of us would have asked in that moment. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You didn't tell. You said you're going to a place to prepare a house for. Well, where's that? And you say we know the way to it. Well, tell us where it is, and then we'll tell you if we know the way to it or not. We don't quite know the way yet, and we want to know this. We want to experience it with you, but you got to tell us the way. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This breaks every concept of Jesus just being a good moral teacher. If Jesus is just a good moral teacher, he's also crazy. Well, who gets to say that they're God and they get to do that? No, that doesn't fit. You know, that doesn't fit with good moral teaching. In fact, people would have been looking at the teacher and said, okay, good. Whoa, doesn't fit. Throw out everything. But they follow him along, and then eventually he says, well, I'm God, and that's who I am. And I don't even know why people are surprised when he got baptized. Heaven spoke. Like, it makes sense. But everyone's like, no, that's coincidence. Crazy weather. Wait, right? Yeah. Anyways, wild. And, oh, he's healing people, and he's doing that. We've never seen that before. Wow, that's incredible. And they're just like, what's going on? Well, I'm God, he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip said, oh, great, yeah. Did you just say Father? Ding, ding, ding. I heard that. Look, do you have connections to God? That's cool. Yeah, we'd love to know God. Yeah, it's been good hanging out with you, Jesus. I mean, you're smart and you're great. But if we could know God, oh, that would be great. So you've been talking about the way over there with Thomas. What we want to know is how do we get to know God? How can we get close to God? Have we been good enough to get to know God? Have we been doing the things we're supposed to? We've been trying really hard. We've been working as best we can. Do we know God yet? Does he know us? Have you talked to him about us? What has he heard? And Jesus answered, don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus shows up and says, I'm not just a teacher. So you got to decide where you stand with me. Worship team, you can come and join me. Jesus shows up and says, I'm not just a teacher. You need to decide where you stand with me. Where are you going to be with me? C.S. Lewis wrote about this. C.S. Lewis wrote the whole Narnia series, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and a whole bunch of other literature. And he wasn't always a Christian. He didn't always believe. He had to walk through a process to get to the place where he believed that Jesus was God. One of the things that he wrote on the other side of that decision is this. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on level with the man who says he is a poached egg. That's just a good description, I think. But. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and call him a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We are faced then with a frightening alternative. This man we are talking about either was and is just what he said, or else a lunatic or something worse. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. The difference is astounding. If Jesus is a good moral teacher and shows us how to live like God, shows us how to be like God, then we can take some of his teaching and leave some of it. Well, some of that's really good, God. I like some of that, but some of it's pretty hard. Nah. Or some of it goes against what I'm. Nah. I don't think I'll go with that. And we can just, if he's a teacher, you know, you have teachers in your life, and you've said, yeah, I agree with that. That's true. That's good. I don't quite agree with that. And we can be all over. But if he's God that shows up. If he's God that has come, if he's God in flesh, it's not, I'll take some and I'll leave some, God. It's not, God, as long as you fit my thought on how things should go, then we can work together. If he's God, then you say, whatever you say, I need to figure out how to fit in. I need to figure out how to walk in that. I need to figure out how to do that thing. And this God, this Jesus, when he shows up at God, he's no more dangerous and aggressive than the God of the Old Testament. In fact, this God shows up and he doesn't say, hey, everybody, believe in me or you're dead. Believe in me or I'm going to wipe you all out. He says, hey, are you sick? Let me walk with you. Are you worn out? Let me come beside you. Are you tired of broken relationships? Let me talk to you about that. Let me spend time with you in that. Do you have a hard time seeing? Let me heal you. Do you have a hard time hearing? Let me open your ears. Do you not walk? Let me stand you up. Are you dead? I want you to know life. Jesus shows up that way, but he doesn't do it as a good teacher. He's not Oprah or Ellen saying, hey, these are some nice ways to treat people. He says, this is God. And eternity is different than this world. Eternity is different than this moment. He says, you can do lots of nice things in this world, and you will, but not because I taught you how to do nice things like your favorite talk show host might, but because I am God and I have changed your life and you've decided that I give life. And when I do, you give it away. But it starts with a decision. Is Jesus God, a lunatic, or a demon? Because he's certainly not just a contributor to your catalog of nice thoughts about life. Doesn't fit. And he didn't let that happen. He wouldn't let that happen. So you have to decide. Is this the God who holds my eternity that I believe in? Is he the one who gives me life that I can put my trust in? Is he the one that has come to me, not just as a nice guy, not just as a helpful person, but as God? And he shows up and say, not only am I God, but I also show up for the Pharisee who thinks it's all about rules, for the John who thinks it's all only about repentance. I'm not here just for the rule followers. I'm not here just because people are repenting. I'm here because I want relationship with you. I want to continue to walk with you. You know, God was looking down at us and said, these people can't figure out how to get to me. And so he figured out how to get to us. He sent his son and said, this is the one you can follow. This is the one you can look to. This is the one who will teach you, who will grow with you, who will walk in friendship with you. And as he does, you will now know that you've sat with God. And God has said to you, I have a hope for you. For you. For you. For anyone who wants it. For anyone who wants it, it's yours. For anyone who wants it, you get to experience it. That hope is yours from the God of heaven and earth, and it's only through Jesus. How do I get there? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, says Jesus. So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I want to give you a chance to respond. If you today say, you know what, there's something about this message. I have been looking for a bunch of contributions into my life. I have had the expectation that God should look like Oprah, or God should look like Ellen, or God should look like just a nice contributor into my moral world. I have had that concept, but now I'm recognizing and my heart is pierced with the reality that Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He was God, and he showed up, and he's calling me to repentance. He's calling me to life. He's calling me to eternity. And today, you want to say, I do believe in you, Jesus. I do believe in what you've done. I do believe you are God, and I want to follow you. If today that's you, why don't you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. I want to celebrate you. Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you, is there anyone else in the room? Yes, God bless you. Right in the front. Anyone else who says, that's me. That's me. In the balcony. God bless you and you. Anyone else? That's me. I need to follow him. I want to know him. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for the work you are accomplishing right now. Right now, Lord. Right now, you're revealing yourself the same way you did to Thomas and the same way you did to Philip. Right now, God is confirming that you are King, that Jesus is Lord. Right now, your Holy Spirit is descending and you're meeting people and touching people and releasing people to see you as all you're meant. They're meant to see you, Lord. I pray that you would call them into the greatest life. You'd call them into the greatest fulfillment. Call them into the greatest satisfaction. Then the same way that John from prison could recognize that this must be the Messiah. This is God. He's doing it. I believe in him, and I can be in prison. Lord, I just pray that you would release people to believe in you, to trust you, to walk with you, and to know the fullness of joy that you give on days like this, on the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, and anyone who loves what just happened says, amen. Come on, let's give it up. Why don't we all stand up together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, if you just made a decision for Jesus, baptisms are happening Easter weekend. On Easter Sunday, baptisms are happening. Would you let us be part of this moment with you? You let us celebrate this moment with you. Talk to Pastor George or fill out a form right online. Let us know you want to get baptized. We want to celebrate what's going on in your heart right now. Want to talk to someone? We're at the front. Fill out a connect card. We'll call you this week. Love you. Have a great week. Go with Jesus.